You've got to make sure that you understand what the word means, not what you think it means. And just because it means something somewhere else doesn't mean it means that in this particular verse. Have you ever had an argument with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend because you both used the same word but meant different things by it?
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called 40 Days in the Word. In these lessons, Rick makes it possible for anyone to study and understand what the Word of God really says. Whether you've just started studying the Bible, you've been studying for a while, or you're a biblical scholar, there's something for you in this amazing series. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to tell you about how you can get this entire teaching collection called 40 Days in the Word for your personal audio library on CD or MP3 download. You can take a sneak peek at it while you listen today just by going to PastorRick.com or by texting the word DAILY to 99000. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part two of a message called Understanding the Meaning of a Text.
Now, to understand the context means to look at the verses before and after the verse that you're studying in particular. So you just don't pull it out of context. So I want to spend a little bit of time, take me a little bit of time, to take you through what happened before and after and up to the point where Jesus talks about fruit bearing. So we're going to go back a chapter or two and go back to chapter 13. And we'll walk through this. Now, as I said, he's invested 3.5 years with these disciples. He loves them. These are his farewell instructions. When somebody is saying their last words before they die, you listen. And what Jesus is going to talk about in this conversation is the most important thing he wants us to understand. Because if there was anything more important, believe me, he'd be talking about it. He is now summarizing his ministry in these 4 chapters. And Jesus takes them to a private room. It's called the upper room. And there they observe the Passover, which becomes the famous Last Supper, or becomes communion, which we now practice today. And in that intimate relationship with those he loves most, he starts this conversation in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, it's going to be up here on the screen. It's not on your outline. Let me read part of that. John 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. In other words, he knows he's going to die on the cross. Having loved his own who were in the world, he's talking about the disciples, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So what he's going to say in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 is going to show the full extent of God's love for them and for us. Now, the evening meal was being served. This is in the upper room. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and so began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is an incredibly intimate scene. It says Jesus knows who he is, and so he's going to perform an act of service to the disciples that's going to blow their mind. It's going to astound them. Now, by the way, you can't serve people till you know who you are. The number one thing that keeps you from serving other people is insecurity, because you don't want to be treated like a servant because you're not secure in yourself. Jesus knew who he was. He's God. And so it says he was able to take off his outer garments, and he does this lowly act of foot washing. Now, in those days, nobody wore shoes. They wore sandals. Everybody wore sandals. So your feet got dirty every day. And it was common custom that when you went to somebody's house for dinner, the first thing you did is you washed your guest's feet. It was a refreshing time. It was just lifted the mood. But it was always done by servants. And Jesus does the absolute unexpected. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, takes off his clothes, wraps a towel around him, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And they cannot believe what's going on. He is serving them like the lowliest servant. And it says next, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize, Peter, now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. By the way, you don't understand what Jesus is doing in your life right now, but you'll understand later. I mean, rarely do you know and understand what God is doing in your life when he's doing it. It is usually only in retrospect, looking back, you go, oh, now I see what God was doing in that circumstance. You can almost never see what God is doing in your life in the moment. It's only looking back. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but later you will understand it. Peter said, no, Lord. By the way, that's a contradiction. You can't say no and Lord in the same sentence, okay? He's either Lord and you say yes, or you say no and he's not your Lord. You don't say no to Lord. You don't say no to God. If he's your Lord, you don't say no to him. So this is a contradiction. No, Lord, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. That ain't gonna happen, Lord. You're the Lord, no way. Well, Jesus answered, unless I wash your feet, Peter, you have no part of me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I love this guy. He said, okay, give me a bath, Lord, okay. If this is the way I get in, if this is part of it, man, get out the ShamWell and let's do a sponge bath from head to toe. Come on, Lord, the whole body, the full body, everything, Lord, come on, let's just do it all. I love this guy. He's no way, and now, okay, everything. He's all or nothing. Reminds me of myself sometimes. Okay, and Jesus answered, Peter, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet because his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you.
We'll continue our series, 40 Days in the Word, in just a few moments. If you'd like to connect with Rick on Facebook, Twitter, or LinkedIn, just go to PastorRick.com and click on his social media links. And while you're at it, go ahead and sign up for his free Daily Hope email devotional and take a look at all the other helpful resources. That's PastorRick.com, or you can just text the word DAILY to 99000. The second half of today's lesson is coming up.
Thanks so much for being with us today here on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. If you love what you're hearing and don't want to miss any part of this series, then contact us right away to get your own copy. The 40 Days in the Word Complete Audio Series by Pastor Rick Warren is perfect for your personal audio library and for sharing with friends and family. The series is available as a CD box set or by high-quality MP3 download. We'll send it to you as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. The collection includes 7 complete commercial-free messages from Pastor Rick Warren that are sure to be a blessing to you and your loved ones. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy of this 40 Days in the Word complete audio series. That's PastorRick.com. Or you can call 800-600-5004. Again, call 800-600-5004. If you've got a smartphone or tablet, just text the word DAILY to 99000. Thanks so much for your support.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Once again, here's Pastor Rick Warren.
A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet because his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. You see, Judas was still in the room. They had Passover together, and Judas is still in the room, And Jesus goes, so you're clean, but not all of you, because he knows Judas is still here. One of them is going to betray me. And later, Jesus says to Judas, whatever you got to do, go do it. And Judas leaves. And later in over chapter 15, we read it earlier, he says, now you're all clean. Why? Because Judas wasn't with him anymore. Here's the 11 true blue guys who stuck with him through thick and thin. Now, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Jesus asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. I am the Lord, and I am your teacher. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you should wash the feet of one another, one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. He is giving a beautiful, intimate picture of serving each other. Now, this is the first lesson he's given to the people closest in his life before he dies. Jesus knows they're going to be devastated by his death. They're going to be in grief. They're going to be in shock. They're going to be saying, it's not supposed to happen like this. They can't believe it. They're going to be confused. And he goes, guys, you're going to need to love each other, and you're going to need to serve each other. So I'm giving you this example to hang in there together. And for the rest of the chapter, chapter 13, Jesus emphasizes the importance of loving each other. Because he said, you're getting ready to go through some tough times, and I want you to love, and I want you to serve each other. Then we come to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, Jesus makes a number of promises. This is the same conversation. They're still in the upper room. He's still talking to just 11 guys now. Judas is left. And he knows they're going to go through some stuff, and so he gives them some promises to encourage them. Four of them specifically. In the first 11 verses, he said, now, you guys, don't worry, because I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Yes, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. So don't worry. Don't worry. It's all working out. That's the first thing. Then in verses 12 to 14, he says, oh, and by the way, you don't need to worry, because you can talk to me anytime in prayer. I'm not going to be here physically anymore, but you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So go ahead and do it. Just don't worry. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you, and don't worry, because you can always talk to me in prayer. Then in the next few verses, verse 15 to 25, he says, don't worry, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to put my Spirit to be inside you and to be with you. And he will be your strength. And he will be your comforter. And he will be your guide. And he will be your counselor. So you don't need to worry. No, I'm not going to be here. But the Holy Spirit's going to be here with you. And then he says, in the last few verses, 27 to 30, he says, don't worry, because I'm going to give you the gift of peace. And he said, it's peace not as the world gives. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You can count on that. You're going to have problems, but I'm going to give you peace, and my peace overcomes the world. So I'm going to heaven, preparing a place for you. You can talk to me anytime in prayer. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to give you the gift of peace so that no matter what goes on, you're going to be at peace on the inside. And that's all chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, the last verse, he says this. Look up here on screen. Verse 31. He now says, come now, let's leave this place. So Jesus and the 11 disciples leave the upper room. And they're walking out of the upper room, and they go down into the valley. Jerusalem's up on a hill, and up to the other side where they're going to climb up to, on the other side of the mountain, where is Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray, and then he's going to be arrested. As they're walking from here to here, they're walking through the vineyards of Jerusalem. And Jesus sees these vineyards, and he decides to give them an object lesson. And that's where he starts chapter 15. I'm the vine, and my Father's the vineyard keeper. And every branch that stays connected to me, it's going to bear fruit. But if you get disconnected from me, you're not going to bear fruit. So you got to stay connected to me, guys. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be with you, but you got to stay connected to me. And he goes on and he talks about the bearing fruit by staying connected. And then at the end of that object lesson, he says this in verse 11. Look up here on the screen. Now, I've told you this, all these things about serving, about loving, about heaven, about you can always pray, about the Holy Spirit, about the gift of peace, and about bearing fruit. He says, this is all one conversation. I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, that's called the context. Who's he talking to? Why is he saying it? To give him encouragement. Now, knowing the context, what do you think the odds are that Jesus meant when he is trying to give encouraging words to his disciples who he knows are going to be discouraged, and he loves them, and he wants to encourage them, so he says this, you guys, if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off from me, you're going to lose your salvation, and you're going to burn in hell. Now, I've said this that your joy may be full. Nonsense. It makes no sense at all. The context totally disproves that idea that he's talking about hell. There's no way in hell he's talking about hell. Okay? He said, I said this that your joy may be full. You think it would be joyful to say, oh, by the way, I'm leaving, and if you don't stay connected to me, you go to hell. And you're going to burn. And you're going to be disconnected. And you're going to lose your salvation. And that's not at all what he's talking about. And as we get into this, you're going to see what that means. But the context makes that interpretation nonsense. So the first thing is you look at the verses before and after. What does it mean? The second principle of interpretation is this. You must define the key words. If you're going to get the right meaning of a Bible verse, you've got to make sure that you understand what the word means, not what you think it means. And just because it means something somewhere else doesn't mean it means that in this particular verse. Have you ever had an argument with your husband or your wife or your boyfriend or your girlfriend because you both used the same word but meant different things by it? Nod. Those of you who are not nodding are lying. Kay and I have this argument every day. Every single day, because I'll use a word and she'll use a word, and we mean totally different things using the same word. So you just can't assume you know the meaning of a word. Words have multiple meanings. For instance, does this word have multiple meaning? Grass. Yeah, it really does. How about trip? Yeah, it has multiple meanings. How about lean? It could mean lean on me, or what's Pastor Rick's going to look like after the Daniel plan finishes. I'm on my way, but I'm not there yet. The word band means a thin strip for binding, a group of musicians, a ring of elastic, or to gather together. Different meanings. Context determines what it means. If we use the word batter, you might be talking about the liquid you use to make a cake, and I might be talking about a baseball player. Batter. If we use the word bail, you might be talking about getting rid of water, and I'm talking about paying to get a guy out of jail. Same word, different meaning. You can use the same word in the same sentence, and it means two very different things. Like, that song is the bomb, but she who sang it, she bombed. Means the exact opposite thing in the same sentence. Did you know that the word, I've told you this before, the word pen in English, P-I-N, has 62 different meanings. It could mean a pen like, you know, a stiff piece of wire with a sharp point. It could mean a thin fastener to put together bones that are fractured. It can mean a part of a lock. It can mean a baking rolling pin. It can mean a bowling pin. It could mean the number for your credit card, PIN number, okay? It could mean to take somebody down in wrestling, to pin them, okay? It could mean a flagpole in a hole at a golf course. hitting the pen, on and on. It could mean a stylus on the dot matrix printer, a pen. It has about 62 different meanings. As a verb, you could use it to mean to pen, to give a young woman a fraternity pin in the token of attachment. I penned her. Or it could mean I penned him, I forced him into agreement. Or I put the blame on him for a crime. The crime was penned on him. It could mean to immobilize a chess piece on the game. I penned it. I penned his king. It means to not care at all. It has all kinds of different meanings. So when you look at a verse in the Bible and you see a word, you can't automatically assume, for instance, like fire. Oh, that must mean hell. Well, not necessarily. Okay. Now, in this particular passage, John 15, the word love is used 9 times, and the word fruit is used 9 times in 17 verses. Now, most of us would figure out, I think I know what love is, but what is fruit? If I'm called to be fruitful, if God expects me to bear fruit in my life, I better know what it means. And if he says, you know, this is what brings glory to God, then I better know what fruit is. So how do I know what fruit is? Well, people often say, I know what fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self-control, and faithfulness. Those 9 qualities, well, not automatically. You see, the word fruit is used 44 times in the New Testament. And it has at least 10 different meanings. So you just can't automatically assume you know what the word means. For instance, look up here on screen. In Matthew 3:8, the word fruit is used for the fruit of repentance. In Matthew 26:29, it talks about the fruit of the vine. And he's talking about communion wine. In Romans 7, verse 5, it talks about we bore fruit for death. He's talking about their fruits, a sinful lifestyle. Romans 15, 28, we received this fruit. There it's talking about an offering of money is fruit. Galatians 5, 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's 9 godly attitudes. Ephesians 5, 9 talks about the fruit of light, which is truth, righteousness, and goodness. Colossians 1, 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. He's talking about new believers. And in Hebrews 13, 15, it talks about praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So when you praise, that's fruit. So what is it? If God says, I am to bear fruit, and John 15, Jesus is saying, now this is so important, it's one of the last things I'm going to talk about. You better know what fruit means. What does it mean? What is Jesus talking about when he says we must bear fruit in this context?
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, including portions we didn't have time for today, simply go to PastorRick.com or iTunes and download our podcast to listen again. Rick's going to be back in a moment with a final word of encouragement. If you'd like to have this entire series on CD or downloadable MP3s for your personal library, just contact us today and request the 40 Days in the Word Complete Audio Series by Pastor Rick Warren. We'll send it to you right away as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. The collection includes 7 complete commercial-free messages from Pastor Rick Warren that are sure to be a blessing to you and your loved ones. And now here's Rick with a closing thought.
You know, I love hearing from Daily Hope listeners like you. And here's one note that I got from Raymond in New York. Dear Pastor Rick, I'd like you to know how much I appreciate the Daily Hope broadcast. The nuggets that I get, I share with my lunch group at work. And my family benefits as well because at dinner time, my wife and my son hear the nugget that I learned during the day and we discuss it. It's awesome. Well, let me just say this. Raymond, thanks for writing me and thanks for sharing your story. You encouraged me just now. I'm happy to hear that you're sharing Daily Hope with your coworkers and with your family. You know, one of the most important things we can do in life is share our testimony. So here's what I'd like for all of you to do. If God has used this broadcast in your life, would you let me know about it? Email me today, rick@pastorrick.com. Thanks for listening to Daily Hope today.
Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.